Let's continue to worship God this morning with our prayers. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling each of us by name, for it's in you, Father, we move and grow and have our life. Father, we pray for churches across our nation and Christ followers throughout this world. Father, remind us of our common foundation that is found only in your Son, Jesus. May we grow together in faith and in love. And Father, make us your dwelling place. Send down your Holy Spirit, Father, so that we may know Jesus and bear witness to our life and unity in him. May we know the mind of Christ in order to speak God's wisdom everywhere. Strengthen us to work, Father, towards peace and reconciliation, not only in the church, but in our society and in our culture, especially during this contentious time. Father, we pray for our leaders, our families, our schools, our nation. We pray that we would be salt and light that Jesus has called us to be. Father, this morning we pray for those in need, those with no food, no work, no medicine, no peace. Father, may we recognize and serve Christ in the suffering and the needy. Lord, make this church a place of generosity. Father, teach us to share with others our time, our energy, and our resources, but more important, Father, to share our love. We pray for our children and for our youth. May they see the love of God evident in our lives and be led to know and love you as their Lord and Savior. We pray today, Father, for people who wander through life constantly seeking some purpose, some reason for living. Help them to find that it's only in you. Only in you can they find love, acceptance, and wholeness. Father, we pray for the sick and for the needy, for families and marriages. We pray for healing spiritually, physically, and emotionally. This morning, Father, we pray specifically for Barbara Beach and Gail Biggerstaff, Lance Buchanan, Peggy, Corey, and Casey Bice, Sarah Bice, Kathy Chapman, Ted Deriche, Jessica Dominguez, Avery Dye, Michaela Dye, Tracy Franks, Tony Gladden, Joe Guzman, Tom Hadid, Rebecca Hawkins, Bob Hutchins, Ed and Kim Johnson, Denise Klein, Buddy and Gene Kohler, Greg Lathan, Aaron Lannon, Barbara Martin, Ken McLean, Cassandra McNeil, for Bob and Terry Miller, Dennis Mitchell, Clyde Mobley, Ellen Niles, for Tammy and Joan Norris, for Heather Plyler, Zach Plyler, Satita Purdell, Michelle Redlinger, Cynthia Rigsby, Declan Roberts, Jake Robertson, Denise Smith, Susan Soto, Savory Trinity, Don Varner, Latrell Walker, Bobby Wood. Father, may we be faithful to our calling as we give our whole life to Christ, for we belong to him, and in him we are united in all things on earth and in heaven. This morning, Father, we pray specifically for the people of the Ukraine and people of Russia, for their countries and for their leaders. We pray for all of those who are afraid, that your everlasting arms would hold them in this time of great fear. We pray for all those who have the power over life and death, Father, that they will choose for all people life and life in all its fullness. We pray for those who choose war, that they will remember that you direct your people to turn our swords into plowshares and to seek after peace. We pray for leaders on the world stage, that they are inspired by the wisdom and courage of Christ. And above all, Lord, today we pray for peace in the Ukraine. We ask this in the name of your blessed Son, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. How would you complete this sentence? How would you complete this sentence? A person who believes in Jesus Christ, a person that believes that Jesus Christ is preeminent, that means he's over everything and above everything and has created everything, will speak in a way that is blank. How would you do that? How would you answer that question? A person who really believes in Jesus Christ, wants to follow Jesus Christ, believes that Jesus is everything, we will speak in a way that is what? I'll let you think on that since I hear some mumbling out there. What? You know, this is more like a Bible study small group than a church service on Sunday. So we're all good. So here's the thing. We're in the book of Colossians, and I'm in chapter 4. And we are, last week I got to chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, and 2, 3, and 4. But today I'm going to pick up in 5 and 6. So we're just going to do two verses. But lest you think we're going to get out of here quick, there's a lot in these two verses. So Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Let me just start in verse 5, and let me tell you what it says. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Well, there's a lot, like I said, just in those two verses. And the first thing that Paul is telling us is we have to walk wisely. Do you see that? He says this at the beginning. He says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Walk in wisdom. What does it mean to walk in wisdom? I think to walk wisely, it's going to take us into three or four different areas that I'll kind of explore. But it means really seeing life from God's point of view. To be wise, properly evaluating circumstances before we just jump in, putting everything through a biblical grid so we don't just kind of jump in haphazardly in our flesh and try to accrue or try to solve or try to do anything, but see things as God sees them. And considering the brevity of life that we have, viewing everything from this eternal perspective that we have as Christ followers. That this world is not our home. The song says, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And that's where we're all going someday. But while we're here, Paul says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Paul wants us to, if you take it back to verses 3 and 4, he talks about that we want to make known the mystery that is Jesus Christ. So how does a person become wise? Listen, talking about walking in wisdom. The first thing, you have to fear the Lord. You have to understand who he is and who we are not. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Again, connecting back to verses 3 and 4. 3, at the same time, pray also for us, this is Paul, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I was in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. I ought to speak wisely. I need to be clear. Don't just kind of throw stuff. How many of you just turn on the TV and you hear people talking and you think like, what the heck are they saying? And I'm not talking about our leaders. I'm talking about anybody that's on there. You know, when they interview somebody, when there's been a terrible tragedy happened in a community, it seems like they find the most, okay, they find someone who you normally wouldn't put on the television. And sometimes when they start talking, they're not even addressing the situation. They're just talking. It's like, hey, I'm on TV, so watch me talk. Here I am. And if you think about it, when we turn on Netflix and stuff, isn't that what they do too? They just kind of talk. And a lot of times it's like, what are they even saying? What is even going on? Paul is saying, first, we need to fear the Lord. People who have a right fear and reverence of God are well on their way to being wise. In other words, if God is in control and we know that, then we're going to speak from that perspective. Little eyes, watch what you're seeing. Little hands, watch what you're touching. You know, these little children's songs, there's so much wisdom packed in there. But as we grow into adults, we tend to forget that. On the other hand, people that have this flippant view of God, their view of life, their view of truth, you know, they just kind of get it and it just kind of changes with the weather. They're well on their way to being foolish. Jesus says that there were two men. One man was wise, the other man was a fool. He says the wise man built his house on solid rock. And when the rains came and the winds came and the big bad wolf came and huffed and puffed, it couldn't blow down, right? But then there was the foolish man who built his house on sand. He thought he was getting beachfront property. He ended up not being there. So the first thing is we have to have fear of God, fear of God to walk in wisdom. The second thing I think for us to walk in wisdom is we have to start off with prayer, y'all. We have to be better prayers. And as a matter of fact, the month of March, you know how March is March Madness for basketball, right? We're going to go against March Madness. We're going to have a whole month of praying. We did this last year. We have set up an hour every day at different times. And if you can't join us on those times, just pray. Just pray throughout the day. We'll send out like a prompt for you to pray that day. But we have several people leading prayers at different times during each day of the week. And we want you to get involved because a church that prays is a church that stays. If we're not going to pray, we might as well close the doors and move on. James says this about prayer. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. If you want wisdom, pray to God. God, I need your godly wisdom. God, I need insight on how to deal with this. God, I need insight on how to answer somebody. You know, where Paul says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Maybe the best use of our time is not sitting there watching TV or playing games on our computer, but maybe the best use of our time may be in prayer. And God is girding us up to go into the world. And when someone tries to ask us questions or to attack the gospel or to attack our faith, we're able to respond. And not just in our flesh, you know. Christians have a bad habit. They have a habit sometimes of like this. When you get into an argument and you don't know what you're doing and you just get kind of angry, you'll say, okay, fine, I'm just going to pray for you. What kind of attitude is that? I'm just going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that your door hits you on the way out. You know, that kind of thing. It's like, no. Prayer should be our first thing. Pray, and then when you get into a situation, don't let it overwhelm you. And we're going to see how Paul talks about that in a few minutes. When was the last time you actually prayed for wisdom? God, give me wisdom. God, how should I deal with this response? Do you make it a habit, especially in times of trials and difficulties, to stop and just breathe for a minute and say, God, how do I do this? How do I approach this? God, what is it that you want from me? How can I best be used in this situation? So not only is he calling us to walk in wisdom and to pray, but he's to study the Bible study. I think that's the third thing. Colossians, going back to chapter 3, verse 16, says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In other words, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How are you going to do that? You got to get into his word. Jesus, the book says this, in the beginning was the word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ is the Word. And from Genesis all the way to Revelation, Jesus Christ is found in every Bible, every book of the Bible. Every book you can see something about Jesus in there, because the whole Bible, God's Word dwelling in us, is pointing us towards Jesus Christ and the reconciliation work that he has done for us. So that's important, to study the Bible. Proverbs says this, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as a hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. If you receive the word, feast on the word, love the word, get into there and spend time with God. 2 Timothy says it. Paul says this to Timothy. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. How are you going to do it if you don't know the truth? Get in there. Don't just say like, you know, this book's a little big, so I'm going to read this book by, so-and-so, because, you know, he's got a great television ministry. He probably knows exactly what he's talking about. And then you pay $25 for that book, you know, and then you read what he thinks and what he says, not what God says and what God thinks, just what some person's opinion is. And then we say like, oh, well, the Bible says this. Well, no, the Bible really doesn't say that. Do you know what the Bible really says? No, I don't. How are you going to know? Get in the Bible. We used to sing the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Bible. And then we'd shout it out. Little kids' songs, but there's truth, truth, truth in the songs that we sang as kids. And some of y'all didn't sing those, so that's what your problem is. So, Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Your word. Your word. Are your habits of study and applying the scripture, is it resulting in wisdom? You know, how many of you are facing situations and then you think like, God, I just don't feel like reading the Bible today. I'm so stressed out. I've got so much going on at home. I got so much going on at work. Blah, blah, blah. I got all this stuff going on. If you just stop. Spend some time in prayer, quiet yourself, open up the Bible, let God speak to you. And you know what? When you get up, some of those problems don't seem so big. Some of those problems don't seem so big because we are chasing after crazy things as opposed to chasing after God. We're chasing after wealth and we're chasing after security and we're finding out in our world today there is no such thing. I keep getting these emails. Well, I keep getting weird things. I get phone calls every day, people wanting to buy my house, and I can tell they don't know anything about me because they're saying, we're interested in your property at, and then there's a long pause. And then they say, 8091 Sanja Drive. I was like, no, I live on Jodeco is what I want to say. But no, it's like, you don't even know where I live. And obviously, you can't afford my house for what I'm going to need you to give me so that I can get into another house comparable to what I have. Also, I don't need auto insurance, okay? I don't need any of those things, but I keep getting these calls. I keep getting all of these things that are going on, people seeking after this. I keep getting these emails now saying like, oh, starting on March 16th, financial people in America are going to make a thing, and if you don't have your money in gold or silver, you know, and it's like, okay, you invest in that, and guess what? Your money may be worthless. Ask the people in Ukraine where they can't even buy bread and stuff now because of what's going on. And America now, we can barely afford a gas. I drove past my favorite gas station. It's gone up another 25 cents. So you can't put your faith in wealth or in people. Because they change. Where are we going to get our wisdom from? We get it from God. We get it from God's word, spending time in prayer. And God will bring that peace that passes understanding so that we have an anchor in the storm. We're not just blown about and worried about all the stuff that goes on. What am I going to have to change in my thinking and in my speech and in my behavior because of what the scripture says? When Paul says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time, what do I have to change in myself to begin to walk in wisdom? Besides Bible study and prayer and spending time with God, godly instruction. I said this last week, for those of you that are watching us at home, you should be here. Not because we need numbers here, it's because you are missing fellowship. You are missing out on the body of Christ being the body of Christ. You're sitting at home or you're sitting behind different things and you're not experiencing the fire of God as we come together and we pray for each other and we hug each other and we shake each other's hands and say, you know what, I really missed you. We just watch it like a TV program and we've made it so much easier. And I'm not just talking about Three Point Bible Church. I'm talking about our church in general today. We've made it so convenient. God is so convenient, there's no challenge. You want to follow Christ? Hey, follow him however you want. Just sit at home. Don't do anything. Put your feet up. And, you know, every once in a while, send your money to Samaritan's Purse, or send your money to the church, or send your money somewhere. And when you do that, we feel so much better and we clean. And you know what? That's not how Jesus built his church. That's not how Jesus built the church. So how do we walk in wisdom? How do we walk in wisdom? Colossians, going back to chapter 1. Him we proclaim. This is the teaching. Him, Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. How do we present people mature in Christ? You got to be in a small group. You got to be in a Sunday school class. You got to be where iron sharpens iron. You get to a passage and you start to read it and you say, like, I'm not sure what that means. Well, if you're on your own, you may not ever know. You got to get with somebody and you got to get down into the word and you got to say, is this what it says? And it's like, no, I always thought it meant this. And you start to struggle together. And then you stop and you say, you know what? Let's ask God. And you pray. And together, you pray together, and there is power. He says, where two or three gather in my name, I will be there. Jesus is here with us this morning. And none of us are here just because we just happened to get up and wanted to be here today. I mean, the weather's awful. None of us really wanted to get out in the rain. But you know what? This is the day that the Lord has made. You know, and this is an opportunity for us to get together and worship together and be together, singing hymns and spiritual songs and spending time in prayer and spending time in His Word. Paul told these folks that he had been praying for them in the early part of the book. He said that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will and wisdom and spiritual understanding. A few verses later, he speaks of having Christ in you, that hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may be presented pure, mature, and the word mature means perfect, in Christ Jesus. So that's how we begin to walk wisely. But just in verse 5 again, he says, who do we walk wisely to? Toward outsiders. Who are the outsiders? Who are the outsiders? It's for those that are outside of our church, the people that don't know the Lord. And I would venture to say that maybe there are some people in the church that really don't know the Lord. Maybe they know of the Lord, but they don't know Jesus. They know about Jesus. They know all of the stories about Jesus. They might have said a little prayer one time in their life or whatever, but they really don't know Jesus. So who are the outsiders? Is this an important issue to even be with the outsiders? Well, Thessalonians, here's what Paul says. So that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. He says this to Timothy. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So basically, our lives, our walk has to match our talk. Because the outsiders, the people that are looking at you through the microscope, telescope, whatever scope you want to use, and some of you need scope. The point is, what is God saying to you? What is God saying how we're supposed to be with others? You're supposed to walk in a way that you are a light on a hill. You're salt of the earth, Jesus says. You're the light of the world. And when there's a city on a hill and the light's on, one of the most beautiful sights, I remember when I was had the opportunity to go to the Holy Land. We were down at the Sea of Galilee, and at night, up where Tiberias is, this city up on a hill that goes like this, and all the lights were lit on it. And we're several miles away, but you could see the lights actually coming down onto the Sea of Galilee, and it was just gorgeous. And Jesus says, you know what? You are like a city on a hill. Your light just shines for everyone, and people are looking at you. So he's saying we have to walk this way to outsiders, making the best use of our time. Showing them Jesus as much as telling them about Jesus. Moreover, he says, we have to be thought well of those outsiders so that we don't fall into disgrace. And we see more and more church leaders and churches that are crumbling because of failings, moral failings of the pastors or of people in the churches. And that shouldn't be there. So what does it mean to walk foolishly if we're walking wisely? Well, living for money, Paul addresses that in Timothy. Living legalistically, he addresses that in Galatians. Living jealously with selfish ambition, that's what James says. He calls it worldly wisdom. Things like I must have, I want, I need, those things that control our life instead of putting it in a proper perspective with God first. So this part of the verse gives us an excellent area to evaluate. Are we walking wisely? Because, let's go to the next verse. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Let your speech, how much? Always. Always be gracious. I hate those... You know, when I was growing up, we had those people in the church that, you know, they knew everything kind of thing. I don't know if you had those people in your church. We had them in our church. But it's like, you know, if you had an opinion and you said, like, hey, why don't we do this? Well, we don't ever do that. That's not the way this church runs. And it's like, that's not gracious. You know? Gracious. What does it mean to be gracious? Well, what words or phrases come to your mind when you think about someone that speaks graciously or has speaks with grace? Usually it's people that have, I don't know, wholesome, fitting, kind, sensitive, purposeful words, complimentary, gentle, truthful, loving, thoughtful, those kind of things. Paul says this in Ephesians. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. In other words, don't just come out and say, you know, that dress makes you look fat. If the dress is really bad, you can say, you know what, I really like that green dress on you better. Or whatever. I don't know how you do something in those kind of situations. But when it comes to our walk with Christ, you don't go up to somebody and say, what you're doing, what you believe is wrong. You're just stupid. That's not gentleness. That's not gracious. How can you believe in that, man? How can you believe that aliens actually planted all of us here and now they're just kind of sitting back, ooh. How can you believe in that, but you don't believe that God created this world, that God created you? How stupid are you? That's not gracious. All you're going to do is if you're like this and they're like this, it's never going to come together. Someone's got to open up first. I remember when I first started teaching high school, I was at Morrow High School, and I had one of the most talented young ladies I've ever had. She ended up going on America Idol now. She is actually teaching vocal music up in one of the colleges. I mean, just very, very talented. Well, coming from middle school to high school, we prepared for Allstate and everything. And when she went in, you know, I played the solo for her. And, man, she was, it's like, what happened, Nikki? It's like, did you forget your solo or whatever? So we kind of stumbled through it, and then she finished out the thing. Well, obviously, she's a soprano, and again, if you don't know anything about music or our Allstate chorus, sopranos almost have to have a perfect 10. If they get an 11, they may get cut. Nikki ended up with a 13, which was still really good since basses could get in with a 27, right? So it was not that bad of a score, but nowhere near to get in. And her parents called for a conference. And they called me in with the principal and everything, and they were just blasting me. You know, when she was with this director, he blah, 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 blah. And I was just sitting there quiet, and just the whole time, boom, 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 boom. And when she got finished, when the mother got finished, and just, you know, we want a different director and all this other stuff, and I'm thinking, like, in my mind, I'm thinking, like, what are they going to do, fire me? No. You witch. But, this is what's going through my mind. But outside, I'm trying to keep this calm interior. Exterior, and I'm praying, and when she gets finished, I said, you know, Nikki's one of the most talented people I've ever worked with. In fact, for her, a lot of times, all you have to do is kind of point her in the right direction, and her talent's going to take her where she needs to go. I said, however, when she got in to do her solo, she forgot words, she forgot the rhythm. I mean, she just totally blew that. I mean, she got so nervous that she forgot the song, basically. And all of a sudden, the mother's eyes went like, what? And she looked at Nikki, and Nikki goes, well, yeah, I didn't do my solo that well. And it was like, you know, when I first told them that, you know, your daughter is one of the most talented people, I could see her relax a little bit because she was looking for a fight. I'm not going to fight. I kind of took the wind out of the sails. Like, you know what? You're right. You're right. She is talented. She's great. I'm lucky to have her. But she went in there and forgot her solo, and there's nothing I can do about that. And so when the mother, anyway, they ended up, to make it even longer, they became some of my closest friends. Until her father, when I went to Jonesboro High School, he was one of the soccer referees, and I had to get on to him a couple times because he kept calling some bad games. But anyway, the idea is to be, always have a positive effect on others. Our words need to mean something. And he says, seasoned with salt. What does that mean? Well, two things. Number one, salt, when it rubs in your eye or in a wound, it stings. And you're not going to rub salt in your eye, but I was thinking like sweating because it's hot up here. When you sweat and sometimes it gets in your eyes, it burns, right? It stings. Salt is something that can kind of clean out something. Most of us have gotten salt in a wound at one time or another, and so we know how that stings. Well, sometimes your words directed could be directed in a way where it stings. But this is what it says in Proverbs. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. In other words, if someone that is close to you comes up and says something that you don't want to hear, you may be angry in the moment. It may sting for the moment. But that truth is that, you know what? They love you. And they're going to tell you the truth. And they do it in such a way that you're mad at first, but then when you come back up, you say, you know what? You were right. I did notice that. I have been doing that, and I'm trying to change. I need you to pray for me and help me to change and hold me accountable. That's what it means to kind of have that salt there. Of course, all of our speech has to be done in love, but there still might be some sting to it just because of the nature of the conversation. You know, if I'm having a talk with somebody in counseling and they are addicted to alcohol or drugs or pornography or something, you know, our conversation may not be like, oh, hey, it's all happy and joyful. There may be tears. There may be some words that kind of sting in the moment. But eventually what you're doing is cleaning out the wound and allowing it to heal. Another thing that salt does, it preserves. You know, back in the biblical days, they didn't have refrigerators, and so they would use salt as a way to cure the meat and preserve their meat. And so the idea of having salt would prevent corruption. In other words, salt, if you speak with salt, you're going to speak the truth. You're not gonna just kind of sugarcoat things and let people just believe what they want to believe. It's like, you know what you're saying, I hear what you're saying, and I wish, you know, that sounds great if the gospel were like that, but that's not how the gospel is. You know, does Jesus love everybody? Yeah, but does he agree with everything that's going on in our world today? Absolutely not. You know, even the prostitute, when he says, who condemns you? And she said, no one. She looks around, they're all gone. He goes, I don't condemn you either. You know, in other words, I love you. But what does he say after that? Now go and sin no more. The lady at the well, yeah, you know, you're right in saying that you don't have a husband. You've had five of them, and the man you're living with now is not even your husband. And she goes, oh, how do you know me? And he's like, everybody knows you. What are you talking about? You know, but no, he's like, you know what? I just wanted to bring that to your attention. That's all he had to say. She goes to the town, starts bringing everybody. This guy knows everything about me. And the woman who was like just shunned by everybody in the town became like an evangelist. Gosh, Jesus does. He loves everybody. God so loved the world. God so loved everybody that he gave his son. The Bible says that even when we were far away in our sin, God sent Jesus into the world to die for us. But he loves us so much, he doesn't want to leave us there. And those of us that are walking in wisdom and speaking with salt and truth and in love, we cannot allow people that we love to continue a destructive path and to die in their sins. Undoubtedly, this is the part what the Colossians would have thought when they heard this metaphor speaking, to speak in salt. We are to speak in a way that has a positive spiritual effect, because there are many people that use their tongues for the opposite. They tear people down. They tear down marriages. They tear down people's faith. They make it harder for people to live. They feel beat up all the time. You're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. Oh, you'll never be able to do that. Paul wanted these people, the Colossians, to ask themselves, does the way you talk make it easier for people to come to Christ, and does it make them easier for them to grow? Why? Because we should know how we ought to answer or to respond to each person. That's what Paul's saying. That's part of the challenge. What is it appropriate? And what's appropriate for one person in one situation may not work in the other situation. We're talking about learning to speak the right word at the right time to the right person. And how do we do that? Well, we pray, we get into His Word, and God will open up opportunities for us to do that. Our walk has to match our talk. The very first question I started off with you today was, how would you complete the sentence? A person who believes Jesus Christ is preeminent over everything and controls everything will speak in a way that is what? What? Yes, gracious, pleasing to Him, seasoned with salt. So in other words, tell the truth. It's right. You know what? Underline it in your Bible. This is what mine looks like. Every time I start to do stuff, I'm circling and putting in all kind of words. Feel free to write in your Bible, and if that bothers you, write in your Bible and I'll buy you another one, okay? You heard that. That's online. You want a Bible? We have them. We'll get them for you. I want to close, and we're going to finish up Colossians next week, but I want to close with going back to chapter 1, verses 17 through 23. This is what he says. And He is before all things. Let me get there. Chapter 1, verse, starting in verse 17. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, which is the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent, for in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. In other words, we do all those things. And then he says this, going on to verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which Paul, I became a minister. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, and not shifting the hope of the gospel that you heard. In other words, all of these things, this is what God says, this is what Jesus did, this is who Jesus is, this is what Jesus said He's going to do, this is what Jesus has done, all of these things. And if we remain steadfast and stable, and not shifting in our beliefs, like, well, you know, the Bible was written back then. It was for them. It's not for us. Today, you know, Jesus would have written the Bible in a whole bunch of different colors, and you know, everything would have been nice flowers, and everybody would just sit around singing, "All You Need Is Love." But that's not the way it is. A price had to be paid. And the price cost Jesus everything. And what does He demand from us? Everything. He wants your life. He doesn't want your lips service. He doesn't want your thought processes. He wants everything. Will you pray with me? Father, our walk has to match our talk, as we are representatives of Jesus. And so, Father, I just pray that You would give us the opportunity to live our lives in such a way that we are more fitting for Your kingdom. And again, Father, we just thank You for calling us by name. And Father, we just pray that we would bear witness, that we would be a church that is unified in presenting the gospel, the truth, graciously, Father, but yet seasoned with salt, not holding back what is true. And Father, I just pray that we would be reminded of our common foundation, which is found in Jesus Christ, and that we would grow together in faith and in love. And Father, we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.